A Word for Today, Lionsdown's daily podcast to help you abide in Jesus by seeing to it that his word abides in you. Nothing could matter more. This isn't to replace your personal Bible reading and prayer, but rather encourage and help you in it.
Welcome back to A Word for Today. It's Tuesday, the 21st of July, and we're continuing with our study of Joshua chapter 13. We began yesterday by seeing how verse 8 begins to set out the Transjordan, that's to say the east of Jordan territory, to the three tribes that were given that territory by Moses, that's to say the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And now we're going to see how that east of the Jordan territory was allocated, but more importantly, what it has to teach us about real discipleship. We have to dig quite hard sometimes in the Bible, but we shouldn't resent that. The best things do not always appear on plates before us, but are retrieved through hard work and toil in digging deep into the ground. And we're going to be doing that in God's Word for the next few days. So let me read again from Joshua chapter 13 and verse 8. With the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan eastwards, as Moses the servant of the Lord gave them. From Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland of Medeba as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the boundary of the Ammonites and Gilead, and the region of the Geshurites and Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon and all Bashan to Salica, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. He alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. These Moses had struck and driven out. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. So then we have an overview of that east of the Jordan territory. And it's a full description of that territory, describing the former kingdoms of Sihon and Og that were successively defeated. Og was, of course, the last of the Rephaim, probably demonic hybrids that inhabited the earth in those days. As an overall picture of the inheritance of those Transjordan tribes, it is, in a sense, a picture of the church. The inheritance that God gives his people is experienced by those who are in the church. And yet we see there is a strongly negative note, a sense of incompleteness. And that came, didn't it, in verse 13, where we're told the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites and the Maacathites. They were mentioned earlier in verse 11, but rather they dwelt in the midst of Israel to this day. And that is saying something very important. It's saying that the church is mixed. Here we have a picture of a church that involves compromise and has within it, just as the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwelt in Israel, it has within it a mixture of elements that aren't necessarily committed to the same thing. Now, the Geshurites and the Maacathites in the first stages, of course, would have been kept as forced labour, and they would have been perhaps welcome and convenient to keep. But that was to change, and they were to later begin to flex their muscles and cause problems for the people of Israel, situated as they were in the midst of Israel. There is a tone of muddle, uncertainty, and incompleteness in this summary. There's a picture of the accommodation of sin and corruption, a sinful toleration of what does not honour the gospel, to put that in modern terms. It is indeed a picture of the church in our land and throughout the world. You know, the church is always mixed. What is described by theologians as the visible church means two things. It means the church that one quite literally looks upon. But the church that is visible has within it a true element and a false element. And the invisible church is the true element of the church, real believers, and the other part of the church is not committed at that stage. And so you have the two mixed together. And indeed, you see that if you go to most church congregations on a Sunday, particularly evangelical churches. If the church has any life or zip about it, there will be people in that church gathering who are not yet Christian believers. So they seem to be part of the assembled people of God, but they're actually not quite the real thing, or they're exactly not the real thing at the present time. And so that idea of the true church and the false church engaged together as the visible church is a very important thing to understand about the nature of the people of God, the church of God. Now, as we look further at this section, we'll see that it provides a picture of the environment in which discipleship happens. Remember that our quarry is real discipleship. That's what's really been introduced in this part two of Joshua. And so we're now seeing the environment in which real discipleship is to take place. If you decided to practice sub aqua, you wanted to swim underwater and use breathing equipment underwater and so on, if you did a sub aqua training course, I imagine it's quite possible that your first lesson, perhaps even your second lesson, would take place in a classroom. But it would be very strange if all your lessons took place in a classroom. I imagine the time would come when you would have to go to the local swimming pool or to the beach or wherever it was you were learning this sub aqua business, and you would have to actually do it in the water. You'd have to use the equipment underwater, and you would learn from that. I remember as a boy buying a book on skiing, I really thought I could learn to ski by reading a book, and I guess it probably did teach me helpful things. But it wasn't until I got out on the slopes that I really learned to ski. You learn in the environment, and discipleship must work within a real environment. The Bible is always anxious to set things in reality, not in academic cloud cuckoo land, seminar territory. That's not the way the Bible works. The Bible works in real territory. And so what we're seeing, what we're going to see in the remainder of this chapter, is the Bible in effect saying to us, this is the environment in which your discipleship will be practiced. And here are some examples to choose from. Now, this section that I've read out, verses 8 to 13, constituted that overview, and we see that it will be followed by a more detailed description of the Transjordan tribes and their territory. But we see also that that will itself will be enclosed within a prequel and sequel addressing the Levite inheritance. And we'll come to that tomorrow just to understand what that really means. But what we're going to see as we go through these three tribal territories, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, by the way, these areas are moving from south to north, reflecting the conquest that the Israelites brought about on the Sihon's kingdom and then the kingdom of King Og before the invasion of Canaan. And what we're going to see is a significant variety of condition in those three inheritances, plainly designed to teach us about discipleship, about living out God's inheritance. We're going to see active integrity, moving down to dead formality, and finishing with confused chaos. And they are all, in a sense, environments in which discipleship takes place and which discipleship has to make a choice whether it goes along with those things or whether it stands for the truth. But we'll come to all this tomorrow. Loving Heavenly Father, we long to embrace real discipleship. Please help us to understand what that real discipleship is. Please, with this, honour you and honour the Lord Jesus Christ, who continues in every generation to build his church. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
A word for today, helping you abide in Jesus by seeing to it that his word abides in you. This podcast was brought to you by Lionsdown at lionsdown.org.